Amen. If you got your Bibles with you, and thank you for that introduction. Only at Camp Creek can we talk about Dos Equis and and prayer. If you got your Bibles with you, let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. If you don't have your Bibles with you, pull one out of the pew or pull it up on your phone app, 2 Kings chapter 6, because this is our prayer going into 2025. It's really a prayer that I hope sustains us for the rest of our life. It's a prayer that's very important to me right now. It's a prayer that we should say for each other. It's a prayer that we should say for ourselves. It's a prayer that we should say for our church, because it's the only way to deal with fear. And there's a lot of things to be scared of right now. And I know that the Bible says fear not. And I know the Bible says that he has given us a spirit of courage, that he did not give us a spirit of fear, but of love, of power, and a sound mind. I know that. And I know, and I see it on Facebook, and some of y'all show it to me on Instagram. Oh, the Bible says, fear not 366 times. That's one time for every day, and one extra day for a leap year. I know that. I know that. But see, the Bible tells us that, not as a rebuke, but as a reminder. Because even as children of God, sometimes we get afraid. Jesus had to tell his disciples who follow them closest, fear not, because sometimes they forget and they get afraid. So today's message is going to be for anybody that's facing something and you're fearful. It's going to be a prayer that I hope that you'll pray for yourselves, for us, and for each other. Because even though you have good words like, it's slow growing, you can just have it yanked out, there are moments when you forget and you get afraid. I'm an attorney by my secular occupation, so I like to define my terms. So let's decide to define the term fear. And this is the essence of fear. Fear is forgetting that God is in control. That's why I want you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. It is a powerful, powerful story in the Bible, and one of my favorite stories. We're going to begin reading with verse 8, chapter 6, 2 Kings. Israel and Syria have been at battle for a while. Syria is not doing too well, and this is where we pick up. The word of the Lord reads, "Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, 'In such a place shall be my camp.' And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, 'Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are coming down.'" So let's roll pause. That was in the King James. Let me explain it for the kids. Here is the enemy of the people of God, and they are attacking the nation of Israel, the children of God. But the problem is that Elisha keeps telling the king of Israel what the plans are. Elisha, the man of God, would warn the king of Israel, hey, don't go near that place, because the Syrians are planning to mobilize their troops, and the king of Syria would come up with another plan, and then Elisha would say, hey, he's going to be here, don't go there. And it happened time and time again. And this is just a reminder that even though Satan and the enemy have a plan for your life, the enemy's plans and God's plans are greater than the enemy plans. And if you spend more time focusing on the Lord instead of focusing on your problems, God can lead you away from some of those problems. Hey, don't return that text. Hey, don't make that phone call. Hey, don't go to that place. And so if we could listen to the Lord, and I promise you, I struggle with this as much as anybody. But if we would just listen to the Lord on a consistent basis, he can lead us away from some of the plans of the enemy. But let me just go ahead and start right out. These are not two equal forces battling it out. God is not watching the 24-hour news cycle to figure out what Satan and his minions are trying to do. God knows. God is above it all. God is in control. This is not two equal forces going at it. And God's already, if we're honest with us. He's already got our problem solved. Because he's outside of time. He knows the enemy's plans, and he can take the enemy's plans and accomplish his purpose and will. That's what he can do. So he knows where the enemy's going to be. He knows what the enemy's going to do. And right here, he's using Elisha to accomplish this, and it happens over and over again, and it's getting tense in Syria. And there it's right here at the very beginning. I just, if you're taking notes, write this down. There is a fight for our focus, and where we focus is going to determine our fight. Elisha said to the king of Israel, don't go there, because it was revealed. The king of Syria is like, oh, we're going to go here, we're going to go there. And Elisha would say, don't go here, don't go there. And the king of Israel had a choice. He could either listen to the man of God, listen to the word of God, and avoid that place. Where we focus is going to determine how well we do with our fight. Let's pick back up verse 9. And the man of God said unto the king of Israel, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down, and the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there, not once, not twice, the inference being over and over and over again. And therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants, and he said unto them, will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? Now, I want you to watch this because it's interesting. The Spirit of God in Elisha would give him the location of where the enemy was going to attack God's people. And when they got called together, all the different high-ranking officials in Syria, the Syrian king's like, which one of y'all is the traitor? Here we go with verse 12. And one of the servants said, dig this, none, my lord, O king. But Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchambers. Yikes. Because, you know, we're from the South, right? And in the South, we got French porch talk. Yeah, front porch talk. Like, hey, how you doing? Everything good? Great. That's French porch talk. Then we got the inside the house talk. Hey, man, would you mind taking off your shoes? Is that all right? Cool. Yeah, yeah. How you feeling? That's a... Then we have bedroom talk. Now, bedroom talk is different than front porch talk. Y'all looking at me like I'm troubled. I pray that your bedroom talk is different than your front porch talk. This is how well Elisha knew what was going on. He knew what was being said in the bedroom, and this freaks the king of Israel out. I don't blame him. I get freaked out by Siri. Siri's listening in, and Siri's talking to Alexa, who's talking to Google, who's talking to Facebook, and has corrupted my feed. They're surveilling us, people. Well, Elisha's not exactly a spy, but he is a prophet, and he's letting the king of Israel know what's going on here. And the king of Syria gets mad because everywhere he wanted to attack God's chosen people, they were able to avoid it. So everywhere that Israel would travel, God would send word through Elisha to tell them where they needed to be, what they needed to avoid. And today I want to tell you that for 2025, I want you to pray to see some things with your spirit that you cannot see with your senses. And the reason this is important, because if you don't recognize where you're being attacked, you're going to be subject to repeating the same mistakes over and over again. You'll spend your entire year this year fighting battles that could have been avoided. This is what the Apostle Paul says, Ephesians chapter 1. He's saying, hey, after he lays out those great principles, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Whom he did predestinate, then he ought to... That's Romans. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will. He's laying out great principles in Ephesians. He's saying you're chosen. He's saying you're predestinated. He's saying you're adopted. No, by the way, you had nothing to do with it. Read it. First chapter, Ephesians. Best. I love that chapter. But then he has a prayer for him. And he says in verse 17, he says this. Hey, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you can know what is the hope of his calling, the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. See, the Apostle Paul says, the eyes of your understanding. He's saying that you have an eye that's different than your physical eye. He calls it the eye of understanding. It's an eye that's in your heart. That's what the Apostle Paul says. His prayer for them is that the eyes of your understanding, and note that it's not in the active voice, it's in the passive voice. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. You're not responsible for that. God did it to you. And when he birthed you into the kingdom according to his plan that we talked about earlier in Ephesians, because he chose you, because he predestinated you, because he borned you again, birthed you again, regenerated you, whatever theological concept you want to attach it to it, it's because God did it and you didn't earn it because you weren't good enough. None of us were. But God had a people, by the way, that outnumbered the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. It's a number so vast that no man can number it. It includes people from every nation, kindred, prophet, tribe, creed. It includes primitive Baptists, Protestants, Jews, Muslims, homosexuals, heterosexuals, Goths. There's all kinds of people that are born again children of God. And the Apostle Paul's prayer is that the eyes of their understanding being enlightened that they can know. We have so many children of God that don't know. And my problem is I fall into that category too, sometimes. And I need my eyes enlightened. And this is what's going on right here. And we're about to see it really, really powerfully. And I want to spend some time this year with what the Apostle Paul said, that the eyes of my understanding being enlightened, there is a kind of sight that does not revolve around external stimuli. It's more based, quite frankly, on internal processing. And what that requires is self-awareness, right? The theological term for what I'm talking about is called progressive revelation. It means that while God never changes, our understanding of him unfolds over time, not necessarily chronologically, but as we experience things in our lives, like a situation or a bear. When the bears come out of the woods against us, the doctors give the diagnoses. As we experience different things in our lives, we come to see God in different ways. And even though the Bible is constructed with progressive revelation in mind, so the concepts you see introduced back in Genesis are mirrored in the book of Revelations because, you know, the Lord is first and last. And by the time you get to Revelations, you get the more complete picture of what was hinted about in Genesis. And you see types and shadows in the Old Testament that ultimately point us to Jesus Christ. But early on, it's not as clear yet, but it gets clearer and clearer and clearer. And that garden that man was supposed to make in the Garden of Eden that was so good, it comes to full fruition in the book of Revelations. And we see this over and over again in the Bible. Progressive revelations means that God wants to show you some things about himself, even about you, that will cause you to be able to avoid what is called unnecessary roughness. You know, it might be a football term, but it applies when we're talking about going up against Satan and his minions. So let me help you with really quickly. Some of the battles that you fought last year is because you were in places you never should have been in. And there are certain places that you need to stay away from in 2025 because if you go there and then ask God to protect you in those places, and we need to be very careful about what we watch and what we think and the places that we go. And I'm not talking just physical location. There's states of mind that we can go to. Depression, distress, anxiety, worry. We can go to that place, and there's some places we need to avoid. I would suggest that just for your mental health that you stop watching. Y'all remember during the height of the COVID crisis? I mean, it was just a few short years ago. Y'all remember? They had a body count. Y'all remember that, right? How many people were dead? Like it was some game at a baseball stadium, you know, keep a score? Y'all remember? That kind of stuff's unhealthy for our brains. And here we have the people of Israel going up against the enemy, and they have a choice about what they're going to focus on. And Elisha would say, I'm going to protect you, I'm going to protect you, I'm going to protect you. But all of a sudden, it gets kind of interesting, because then the enemy goes up against Elisha. And in verse 12, it said that one of the servants said, oh, my lord king, Elisha the prophet's telling the kings what you speak in your bedchambers. That right there, that's legit. Because the officers are telling him, hey, you think he knows your battle plans. He knows more than what you're saying about your battle plans. He knows what you're doing in your bedroom because we've read his blog and you're kind of a freak. And the king, watch this. The king says, verse 13, he says, go and spy where he is that I may send and fetch him. Like, we got to shut this thing down right now. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan, which is a safe place to be. They don't have internet in Alabama. Ha ha, just joking. We're not talking Dothan, Alabama. We're talking Dothan, Israel. Verse 14, therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night, and they compassed the city about. Y'all, that's what we call intimidation. He sent so many people that they encircled the entire city. Have any of y'all ever been caught by a gang or a group? By three, you know, you're surrounded by three. That's a frightening situation. Been there twice in my life. It ain't fun. Well, this is what Satan's trying to do. He's trying to intimidate you, many of you. And if he can shut you down by intimidating you and causing you to fear, there are some that will back down from God's purpose in your life. And I want you to think about this, because maybe the reason that you're going through what you're going through right now is because Satan knows that if you ever get on with God's plan, that perhaps you can be unstoppable. You had this hope, you had this thought, you had this dream, you had this plan. And what fear and what fear is doing is it's holding you back right now. Watch this. Verse 15. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, master, how shall we do? I got to be honest with you, it's a reasonable statement. But the thing to remember is we serve a God. And he's good. And he's big. And if we're full of fear, it's not because we're focused on God. It's because we're focused on the circumstances around us. I'll go a little bit further. As a matter of fact, anytime I'm filled with fear, it's not because I'm focused on God. It's because I'm focused on what's around me. By the way, fear is contagious, and it can strike any one of us. Listen, you can't get any closer to the man of God than to be his servant. And this man is saying, the servant of the man of God, verse 15, and the servant of the man of God, verse 15, and the servant of the man of God. You don't get any closer to that. And if anybody should have had the faith and the confidence that God was big, God was strong, God was good, God could do anything, it should have been this guy. So for those of y'all who, like me, get afraid sometimes, it's okay. We're in good company. What I'm interested in is the process, because as soon as he puts his focus on the enemy, what was the result? Fear. And all I'm saying is that none of us are too godly to deal with fear. It's going to happen. You read it through the Gospels. Jesus tells his closest followers, do not fear. It's a reminder, not a rebuke, because we all lose our focus sometimes. And the servant of man of God lost his focus and looked at the size of the enemy with his troops and his horses and his chariots. The Syrians are coming at Elisha with everything they have. And by the way, it seems to me that the harder that the enemy comes at you, the more intimidated he is by you. Or more specifically, the harder that Satan's coming at you, the more he is intimidated by Christ in you. But remember Apostle Paul's prayer, I pray that God will give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation that you can see. And that's still our prayer today, right? Man, I'm glad we get together and we can talk about doctrines like total depravity, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Your righteousness is filthy rags. You aren't good enough. You're not smart enough. I'm glad we got that. I'm glad we could talk about unconditional election, how God has chosen us in Christ. And it was done before the foundation of the world, and it's not based on your works, and it wasn't based on your faith, because even your faith wasn't good enough. I'm glad how we can talk about limited atonement, that all that the Father giveth Christ shall come unto him, and him that cometh unto him no one will cast out. And that Christ's atonement was complete for his family that outnumbers the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. I'm so glad we get to talk about that. I'm glad we got to talk about irresistible grace, where at some point God will call you to him and you cannot resist it, because none can resist God. I'm glad we can talk about the preservation of the saints, how all that God has chosen are going to be with him, because that's straight scripture, right? All the, you know, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called them. He called the justified, them he justified those he glorified. We don't lose one. That nothing can separate us from the love of God, not height and depth, principalities, not powers, not angels, not suicide, not lifestyles, not sexual preferences. It's all of God. And I'm glad we have that wisdom. But Paul prayed for more than just wisdom. Because you can be an arrogant jerk and know those doctrines. We got them among us. And I'm the one they called unqualified. But we pray for revelation. That we can see God in the moment. That we can see God right now. That we can see God in the divorce, in the disease, in the diagnosis. That we can see God in the addiction, because he's all around us. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. And he's all good. Omnificent is what Matthew talked about last week. So this is what happens when the servant of the man of God looks out and he gets scared. Elisha says to him, and he answered him, verse 16, "Fear not." Now, I want to pause, if you just allow me. Don't be scared. And I'm thinking that the servant of the man of God is looking at Elijah like, dude, have you been to Colorado to one of those puff joints? Are you on something? What are you smoking? Are you high? Because this is what he says. Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Okay, Elisha, I'm just a servant boy, and I went to public school, but the math doesn't work. 1, 2. Okay, let's do that again. 1, 2. Now, I'm public school. 1, 2. Now, let's see, oh, man of God. 100, 200, 300, 400, 500, 600, 700, 800, 900, 1,000, 1,001, 1,000. The math doesn't work public school-wise or homeschool-wise. It doesn't work. And you're telling me to fear not? Thank you very much. Not working. So, what does Elisha do? Because this happens. Because this happens. And if I've lost your attention, give it back to me. Because this happens. And this is what I'm praying for. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. It's the same prayer the Apostle Paul prays for us. I pray that you have wisdom about what Christ has done, his finished work, but I pray that you have a spirit of revelation too. Open your eyes that you can see. And Elisha prayed, saying, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots, chariots of fire round about Elisha. You see, the servant thought we're surrounded, but what he didn't know was that God had actually surrounded the enemy that surrounded him. Because our God is bigger than the enemy. Our God is bigger than the problem. Our God is bigger than the circumstance. Our God is bigger than the diagnosis. Our God is bigger than the thing that is shaking us in our shoes. And here is the prayer. Open his eyes, and let him see. You see, because if Satan can keep you from seeing the blessings, he can get you stuck in a place of brokenness. If he can keep you from seeing your advantage and your God, he can keep you running. And that's a very important thing when your vision of who God is obscured by what you're going through. Something so very small can block you from seeing the blessings. Let me give you an example. I've got my iPhone right here. I don't know. How big is it? It's like, what, 3x4 or something like that? Anybody got an iPhone with them? Or if you're unsaved, do you have an Android with you? Anybody? Okay. Just joking. But if I can take this small phone and I put it close, guys, I can't see y'all anymore. And it's just such a small thing, but I can't see you. And sometimes something so small, something insignificant, it can block you from seeing the reality of where you are positionally. Here's where we are positionally. We're in grace. We're in Christ. We're in Him. Blessed, holy, redeemed, loved, safe. And, you know, 180, 120, I don't know how many thousand people were there surrounded. I just know that they were surrounded. But compared to God, who speaks and the world is created, breathes, life is formed, who created the galaxy and the universe, and he created every life that was surrounding him, 120,000, 180,000. It's a small thing. And the reason that Elisha knew what to see in this situation that it hadn't been seen before, at least by human eyes, is because Elisha, very much like his servant, was also a servant to a man of God. Most of y'all know this, that Elisha was a servant to Elijah. And just think about that story for a minute. I mean, there would be one time Elisha was just sitting there watching, you know, taking notes like Sister Lana over here. And he sees Elijah go up against 480 prophets of Baal, right? And they're all like, oh, our gods are bigger than your gods. And Elijah's like, yeah, you keep on smack talking. Why don't we have a challenge? Let's have a little duel, right? Y'all build an altar. Make it of stones. And when you get your guys delighted, I'll tap out, you know, I'll submit. And they prayed all day, and they cut him, and Elijah's over there smack talking. Hey, maybe your gods have gone to the bathroom. Why don't you scream louder? That's literally in the Bible. And they're all trying, they're filleting themselves and bleeding on their altar because that's what the gods of this world to do. It'll require you to hurt yourself, take your life, think less of yourself. You don't have fresh enough breath, white enough teeth. You know, that's what the gods of this world do. Anyway, after they're all done, Elijah just sits back and he's like, pour some water on the altar. No, it's seven times. Get seven barrels. Keep on going. Get it wetter, wetter, wetter. Oh, Lord. Whole thing goes up in smoke, and then all the 480 prophets of Baal go away. That's what Elijah saw when he was just a little servant boy. Just a little servant boy. He saw Elijah, you know, go up to a woman who had just a little cup of oil, and she was on the verge of death. She's going to make one more meal, and her child were going to die. That was the plan. And Elisha's sitting there watching Elijah, and Elijah says, oh, Lord, what do you got? I just got this little cup. I just have a little bit of time. I just sent this little text message. It's a little note of encouragement. I just sent this little card. But here's the thing, that we serve a God that does miracle math. Right? And your little cup of oil, that little prayer, those two little fish. I want you to think about this, the guy that we serve. Think about Gideon going up against the enemy, and there's 120,000, and he had 30,000 troops with him. Now, I went to West Point, but you don't have to go to West Point to know you're going to get your behind kicked with those odds, right? And this is what he does. He prays, and God comes to him. He's like, oh, thank you, Lord, for showing up, because, like, I need four times the number of men. Lord's like, no, that's not the problem. You need to cut it down. Let's cut it down. And he cuts it down, and he cuts it down, and he cuts it down. And then they got, like, what, 300 to go up against 120,000? And the Lord's like, yeah, that's enough. See, that's miracle math. Then there's Jesus. He's got 5,000, and then another time he had 7,000. He's like, what do we got? Two fish and five loaves of bread. Well, that's enough. David, you going up against a lion and a bear? Oh, my. What do you got? Oh, I got a rock. You going up against a giant? What do you got? I got five smooth stones. That's enough. Moses, you got Pharaoh's army coming down against you. What do you got? I got a staff. That's enough. That's the God we serve. He does that kind of math. And that's the God that Elisha knew. And he had come to know because as he was growing up, he followed the man of God and he was watching. There are some places that we need to avoid. Y'all, there's some places we need to go. Get your behinds in church. Get into the Word of God. Or you can watch the death count on CNN when the next COVID crisis comes. Because where you fix your focus determines on whether you win the fight. And so, Elisha prays, and he prays, open his eyes, Lord. In verse 16, and he answered him and said, fear not, for they that be with us will be more than they that be against us. Open his eyes, Lord. And what the prophet gave his servant was a little bit different way to do math. And like Elijah, you know, a little bit of oil, I need a little bit of time. I have my little sanity. I have my little bit of praise. I have a weak Wi-Fi connection, but I got to tell you, I'm hooked up to the presence of God, and God is a multiplier. And God is enough. And God is with me. How long has he been dead? 3 days. Well, that's just about right. Let's do a different calculation. See, what Elisha knows that the servant hadn't figured out quite yet until he opened his eyes and saw that they were surrounded by chariots of fire. I thought I was outnumbered, but I'm not. I thought it was over, but it's not. I thought it was done, but it's not. So Elisha encouraged his servant, do not be afraid. Then he asked the Lord, open his eyes, and let's conclude this passage. Let's go ahead and conclude the sermon. There's the prayer. Open his eyes is not a physical statement. The kid's eyes were working just fine. That's why the servant was scared. My vision's 20/20, bro. I don't know what you're looking at. No. Open your eyes. Paul said, the eyes of your understanding. What we're talking about here is perspective. Now, when the servant looked again, this is verse 17, and when he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. That's the message. He looked up after the Lord granted Elisha's request. And let me tell you what's really wonderful about this verse. The Lord's help did not come. It was already there. And when he prayed, open his eyes so that they could see, the Lord showed him what was already there. And we can pray for provision, and that's wonderful. And we can pray for healing, and we should. And we need to pray for each other. But the thing that we need to pray for more than anything else this year is perspective. Because peace is more valuable than Bitcoin. And joy cannot rest on external situations. And when the young man looked up, he saw the hill full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. They were already full. He just couldn't see it. And then when his eyes were opened, he saw the hills full of chariots of fire. The fires were already burning. Do you know what happened when that didn't happen? Do you know what did not happen when he prayed? The army did not go away. God did not answer Elisha's prayer by removing the enemy. He instead illuminated his presence. Faith is not a lever I pull to do away with my problems. Faith is not saying, God, make it stop. Faith is the lens that I look through to see what God has, that God has been there the whole time. So don't be afraid. The only way to get there is by changing focus. And the situation did not change in 2 Kings chapter 6, but the focus did. And the only way I know to stop being afraid is to change what I focus on. So I just kind of want us right now to ask the Lord to illuminate, not to eliminate. Oh, God, take away my fear. It doesn't work that way. Oh, God, give me all the answers. Tell me the plan. Tell me the strategy. But what I know is that before he gives us the strategy, he'd rather give us the sight to see his presence in our battles. If you'd like to walk with us here at Camp Creek Church as we try and serve this wonderful sovereign King of Kings, Lord of Lord, who has our back, we'll give you that chance as we stand and sing hymn number 59 in Songs of Zion. That's the little book, right?